You have your Bibles. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we are in verse 6. Peter says, "And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness." And so we're on the subject this morning of temperance. That's a word we don't usually use today in our modern vernacular. And the way it's translated is also what Paul begins to develop in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is self-control. Self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll turn to that and begin reading in verse 22. He says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul defines this word strive here. He striveth, to strive for the mastery. It means to labor fervently, to endeavor to accomplish something. And the Christian race demands that we run to win the prize. And how do we run? We run being temperate in all things, or self-controlled in all things. That's the only way that we can obtain the prize, is to run being temperate in all things. So if I had a title for this message today, it would be Striving for the Mastery. Paul says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Well, I guess I can ask us the question this morning, are we running uncertainly? He says, "I am not running uncertainly, nor as one that beateth the air," sort of like shadow boxing. There's no one there, just sort of beating the air and accomplishing nothing. It reminds me of a car where the back tires are jacked up off the ground, and somebody's sitting in there, and they got their foot on the gas, and the tires are being, the motor's revved up to 60 miles an hour, and the tires are just spinning, and the car's going nowhere. And today, I think that's the way a lot of Christians operate their life. They're going nowhere. They're beating the air and accomplishing not much. And so if we would accomplish something in our life, in this race of life, we will do it because we're temperate in all things, or self-controlled in all things. And so not only can the apostle, here in this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, tell us that the whole key to running this race and obtaining the prize is self-control, but the wise man Solomon also brings out this truth. When we go back to Proverbs chapter 25, he says in that 28th verse of Proverbs chapter 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And so we need to be able to rule our spirit, to have the ability to control ourselves, to have self-denial, self-discipline, self-control. And so if we're going to live right and eat right and worship right and exercise right, put aside our sinful desires and bad habits, then we will have to call upon self-control, self-discipline, and self-denial. And so his admonition to us in that sixth chapter of Proverbs is, go to the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So here this wise man addresses certain things in all of our lives. And he says that the reason many times people don't get a lot accomplished is because they're not getting up and out of bed. They're lazy. And so he says here in this sixth proverb, beginning with verse 1, we'll just start reading. He says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." And then he continues on and he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And so we're to go to the ant. The ant is not a lazy creature. He's full of self-discipline to constantly drive him in those summer months to lay up for the times when the winter comes. He has a lot of what we need, self-control. So he says in that tenth chapter, in the fifth verse of Proverbs, again, he continues on with this thought, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." To be constantly going and operating and working, that's something that pleases God, and we need a lot of self-discipline in our lives to be able to eat right, to exercise right, to worship right, to serve the Lord right. It takes a lot of self-discipline. So he says in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs and the 13th verse, "Withhold not correction." Is that right? Maybe so. No. It's not. So I don't know where I was going. No. 20 and 13. And so in 20 and 13 he says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." So this whole thought of being as we should be for the Lord is geared up by self-discipline and self-denial. And Jesus would tell us in that 24th verse of Matthew 16, when he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I don't know how we can deny ourselves if we don't have self-discipline, which is the same in my mind as self-control. And so whether it's being up and about, or whether it's not overeating, which is the same thing as gluttony. Now, I was looking at that Proverbs 23, but I don't think that's what I want, and so I can't find that verse this morning. But there is one that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, as he talks about those in his day, and I don't think the day has changed a whole lot for us, when he says in that 19th verse of Philippians chapter 3, he says, describing these ones who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so instead of God being their focus, he says their belly is their focus, what they eat. Certainly gluttony comes into that, and just being too occupied with things that people eat. And so how do you fix that? Well, you fix it through self-denial and self-discipline and self-control. So the Apostle Paul makes a statement in that 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so in order for us to make a statement like that, we can only do that through the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who grants us the enablement and the ability to live that kind of life where we have purpose, that nothing will have power over our life except the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And so, Jesus is not asking us to do something that He doesn't give us the ability to do. And in that 5th chapter of Galatians, He tells us about the wonderful fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness," and here's our word again, "temperance," self-control. The Holy Spirit living in us gives us the wonderful ability to control ourselves. So we can, by the grace of the Lord and the help of the Spirit, make a statement like Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, that "I will not be brought under the power of any." That's a wonderful place to be. And it takes a lot of self-discipline to get there. But I'm thankful the Lord supplies it. So, when we look at Colossians chapter 3, the apostle there is talking about how that there's a lot of sinful desires in our lives, and oh, how well we know that still as Christians today, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood, and yet battling with our own sinful selves every day. And so he says in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse, well, let's just back up to verse, well, I tell you, we'll just start in verse 1. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, now that if is not suggesting there's a possibility we might not be, we could translate that by saying, seeing this to be the case, that ye have risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, now that's a blessed thought to think on, that Christ is our life. He's my life. He's your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He is your life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And then He says, mortify therefore. Mortify therefore. That is, put to death these things in your life. Why? Because you have been risen with Christ, and He is your life, and He's going to be revealed in glory, and He's going to take you to glory. So now's the time to live in a way that glorifies Him. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Inordinate affection. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And so when you turn back to that book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, the apostle there gives us another idea on this whole thought of self-control. How do we mortify these members of our flesh? Well, again, Peter says it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain. And that word abstain means to hold oneself off from. To refrain. Which means to stop oneself from doing something. Or self-control. How can I hold myself off from doing this thing that I should not do? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to exercise self-control, self-discipline, self-denial for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot of bad habits in our life and sinful desires that are constantly there tempting us, and we are to abstain from all these things by the wonderful, blessed power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so, dear brethren, I want you to know today that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ in a crucified Savior to deliver us from all these bad habits and sinful tendencies through enabling us to exercise self-control. Well, then the apostle comes back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6, and he says, not only should we increase, not only should we grow in this self-control, but also in patience. Why do you think that we need to grow in patience? This word patience can also be translated perseverance, endurance, to bear up under the pressures, not just of life, but especially as a Christian following the Lord, the persecution that comes when you follow Jesus Christ. And so this letter that Peter writes in 2 Peter deals with a lot of this persecution that his people were going through, he's writing to. And so when you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Again, we have this idea, this thought of a race. Paul brought it up before in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And now, the writer to the Hebrew letter brings it up again in Hebrews 12:1, where he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now we need patience to run this race because it's a marathon. It's an endurance race. It's not a short sprint where you run a 50-yard dash and you're through. Or you run a 100-yard dash and it's over with. It's a lifelong endurance run. And patience is needed for that kind of a race. You keep on keeping on. Endurance is indispensable for this kind of race. And so you find that same thought in Hebrews chapter 10. Where again the writer to the Hebrew letter says in verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Do you know that this morning? Do you know, are you assured of this fact that you also have in heaven an enduring and a better substance? Then if we know that, here's the motivation behind it. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't quit persevering. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Now listen to this, verse 36. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." You have need of patience. You have need of perseverance. You have need of endurance to keep on keeping on. That's the whole reason why we need patience in this whole trial of afflictions in life. And so did these Hebrew Christians. They took joyfully for a time the spoiling of their goods. They did not mind being companions of those who were ill-used for the name of Christ. But it got hard. The way got tough. And they were wanting to throw in the towel. And so he's writing this letter to admonish them and to encourage them, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. You have need of patience. Because here's the wonderful thing. The promise is coming, and that promise is this. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And so we keep on keeping on. And I leave us this morning with this last thought by Winston Churchill when he was invited to speak someplace, and he got up and he said, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And that's what we as Christians need to constantly keep in mind. Never give up. Keep on keeping on. By the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you all.